fabulous traitors to this thriller of an episode. And it's a thriller because I wrote this one. I am just kidding and having fun, but I promise you that you will learn something new from this episode. I know that I am, just from researching this topic. And we here at Truth Is Now Treason always talk about and discuss hot topics. And we say the things that most won't dare to, because we believe in the truth being spoken, with grace, of course, but we cannot and will not participate in the lies that are becoming pervasive in our society.
And we're asking you also to not participate in the lies that our society is doing. And one of the ways you can do that is by just taking a couple of seconds, hitting that like button, sharing this episode on social media with your friends, and rating us as well.
Now, we did a poll on social media, and we want to thank those who did participate. We have found, though, that most people have skewed ideas about this topic of socialism and how it relates to scripture. If you haven't listened to our first three episodes, please make sure you do. This is episode 4. So we tried it, but it didn't work. And we will be continuing to answer the question, do Christianity and socialism go together? And another way of asking that is, can you be a socialist and a Christian at the same time? Can you support or vote for anyone who claims to be a democratic socialist? Right now, we are mainly seeing this in the Democratic Party, with most, if not all, being globalist. And by the way, anyone who is a globalist is a socialist.
You know, we here at Truth Is Now Treason have come to the conclusion that you should not support anybody that claims to be for socialism. And we haven't been explaining why you shouldn't. We've tried it here in America in our very beginning of colonization, like we talked about in episode 1, how it was a total failure. And then in episodes 2 and 3, we have been shredding apart socialism by using scripture. You know, we're looking at specific aspects of socialism and showing how it's contrary to the Bible and the commands that Jesus gave to his followers. Now, the third aspect of socialism that we plan to discuss today is how socialism endorses stealing. Now, those who approve of socialism won't admit to this, but it actually doesn't. We want to show you how. Now, our source for this is Julie Royce's article called 5 Reasons Socialism Is Not Christian. We're going to explain what she says, as well as we will add some of our own thoughts.
So Julie Royce mentions in her article that Barack Obama once defended his socialist policies to a little girl by saying, "We've got to make sure that people who have more money help the people who have less money. If you had a whole pizza and your friend had no pizza, would you give him a slice?" That sounds pretty Christian, right? What Christian wouldn't endorse sharing your abundance with someone who has nothing? And she goes on to explain, however, that Obama wasn't endorsing people to voluntarily share their wealth with others. He meant that the government should forcibly take a piece of the pie from one person and give it to someone else. And the example she gives to illustrate this is, if you have 3 cars and your neighbor has none, the government has a right to take one of your cars and give it to your neighbor. She says that is not Christian. That's stealing. And we agree with her. Remember, socialists don't believe in private property.
One of the basic tenets of Marxism is the idea that private property has to be abolished. You know, where Marxism has taken root, landowners have seen their property confiscated by the government. And private ownership of just about anything is outlawed. You know, who else doesn't believe in private property? Oh, that's right. The World Economic Forum, the WEF. You know, we have shared repeatedly here on Truth Is Now Treason that one of its goals by 2030 is that we won't own anything and that you'll be happy about it. You know, we showed how the Democrats are clones of the WEF. You know, one example of this is by making it unaffordable to buy cars in the future. And they're doing this by making laws that car manufacturers have to stop making gas-powered cars and that we citizens must buy electric ones. Nobody can afford these electric cars. They are very impractical and most people don't want them. So what's going to happen? We'll have to start renting them. Now, these people from these global organizations, they're Marxists. They don't believe in property ownership. except for themselves.
Yeah. Now, Julie uses the term Christian socialist and says that some Christian socialists actually assert that the Bible doesn't teach private property too. Well, first, let me say, if you are calling yourself a Christian socialist, you really need to study the Bible because there is no such thing. And as we've been sharing, these two things are in opposition to each other. You really can't know scripture if you really believe this. And I say that respectfully because the Bible assumes the existence of private property and issues commands to respect it. And here are just a few examples that Dietrich and I are going to share with you. And the first one is clear. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19. It's where we have the Ten Commandments. And the eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. And this command would be meaningless without private property. How can you steal something that doesn't belong to somebody else? Dietrich, have you ever had something stolen?
Yes, I have. My desire to live, my sense of self-respect. Do I need to go on?
That's nothing compared to what I had stolen.
Yeah.
I actually, when I was in college, I worked on the weekends. And so I would leave on Friday night and come back on Sunday night. And we had a curfew, so I had to get there by midnight. I remember I was running late. I had shopped that weekend. And I had bought a nice winter coat, new tennis shoes, new outfits. I was so proud because when you're in college, you don't have very much money. So what you buy is like gold. It's treasure. And so I was so proud of what I had bought. And so I get back to campus with like a minute to spare. I get inside before curfew. I go to bed. The next morning, I get up and I go outside. It's still dark. It's probably like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. I reach in my car and nothing's there. And I looked closer and I saw all my books thrown all over the car, my glove compartment left open, my radio was stolen, as well as my new clothing. And I was so mad. Evidently, I thought I had locked all the car doors, but I had left one unlocked. I made it easy for the person to steal.
You know, the story about the talents in Jesus' parable in Matthew 25 clearly teaches our responsibility to serve God with our resources. You know, the master represents Jesus and the three servants represent us. The master assigns direct responsibility to those three people, commanding that what they have been given can only come from Jesus and they are to be acted on or to be invested. It's a command to grow and build as much as you can in the time frame you have. Now, notice not all the servants in this parable were good or worked hard for the master. One actually got reprimanded and told he would not spend eternity with God because he was lazy and disobedient. This third servant did nothing with his money that he was given. This shreds the socialist lie that the government is good and that all people are sinless. No equal distribution was given to each like we mentioned before in another episode. There is no indication that when the master returned, he took back money from each servant and made to ensure that there was equality among everybody. This biblical story is contrary to the lie of those who put socialism, that we need equity, that all will be equal. You know, the only place we're going to be equal is in heaven, not here on earth. And then there's even an aspect in heaven where we will not be equal because we will be rewarded for what we have done. Remember our point from our previous episode that socialism punishes those who work harder and offers no incentive for hard work? Well, that's clearly not the case in this story. You know, a person who worked harder, they had more and they kept more. And there's another similar parable, which we're not going to get into today. It's in the Bible called the Parable of the Pounds, and it's found in Luke 19. Now, it's not the same story, but it reiterates the same concept.
And I just want to go to another place in the Bible that just kind of reinforces private property again. And it's with a person named Naboth. The king was Ahab. And Ahab saw Naboth's land and he wanted it to build a vegetable garden. And so he went to Naboth and he asked him to give him his garden and that he would pay for it or trade in some way for the land, whatever it was worth in money. And Naboth told King Ahab, nope, can't do it. The Lord told me that I shouldn't give it to you. I should keep it in the family. And so this was just, again, another place in the Bible that tells us that there is private property. King Ahab knew it wasn't his land. He was trying to buy it because it wasn't his. And so it's a really interesting story. I think we're going to do another episode strictly on this story because it's very good. But anyway, it again shoots down the theory that of those who say that the Bible does not teach private ownership.
You know, one more thing we want to add here. There's people out there who want to combine Christianity with Marxist philosophy. And their attempts may be well-meaning, but they're not practical. Attempting to combine Christianity with Marxism clearly shows how individuals misinterpret the Bible. For example, Acts 2, 44 and 45. Now, some people point to this passage as proof that Christianity is compatible with communism. It says this, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, two things have to be said. You know, first off, this passage, as with much of the book of Acts, it's descriptive. It's a historical text describing what happened. It's not prescriptive. That means this is not a command that the church had to function this way for all eternity. It's just telling us what the early church did in Jerusalem, that what they did to meet unique and urgent needs.
Yeah, there is no indication that such sharing was ever copied by other New Testament churches.
You know, this community arrangement in Acts was completely voluntary and motivated by the love of Christ, not mandated by a government. Any attempt to apply this involuntary concept to secular, godless communism really makes no sense, and the meaning is taken out of context in what was happening in Scripture. So for an economic and political system to be Christian, it must protect private ownership and allow individuals freedom to allocate their resources according to what their conscience is telling them to do.
In this episode, we've shared examples from not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. And it is clear that the Bible unequivocally affirms private property. So you cannot take from one and give to another, because that is what we all know to be stealing from someone. And the Bible is clear that stealing is wrong. We all know this, or it should anyway.
You know, with the sin that exists in this world, there is never going to be a perfect system. Greed and abuse of power, selfishness and laziness is going to taint even the purest motives. These characteristics are evident in our society, and it's because of sin. This is something that Marxism doesn't and will never talk about, because as we said before, Marx was an atheist and he didn't believe in the spiritual realm. You know, we need to know that the Bible promotes freedom, the ownership of private property, and personal responsibility to whatever we own. These concepts never seem to last long under Marxism. That's the reason why, is because in Marxist states, like communist China, Vietnam, and the old Soviet Union, Christians were always persecuted. The ideas espoused by Marxism are antithetical to the teachings of Jesus Christ. The differences are irreconcilable.
And sadly, the ever-weakening right to property in our nation is another state of affairs that exposes just how far America has drifted from its Judeo-Christian founding. When the WEF is influencing many across the world, including those within the United States, to think opposite of what the Bible teaches, and we then see the entire Democratic Party regurgitating this same socialist language and making attempts to cede governing authority to these global institutions, and how then many inside the church continue to vote for individuals who are pushing ideologies contrary to Scripture, this shows how each of us need to be bold.
You know, a person who is bold is somebody who creates opportunities to speak about tough topics, and they use the Bible as their source. You may be thinking, I don't even know how to be intentional about speaking about socialism. Well, point people to Truth Is Now Treason. Tell them about this series. That way they can understand. You know, and ask God to show you if you don't know how to do it. It might give you a chance to discuss the Bible in depth. We need to be intentional. Explore what works for you. Figure out, when it comes to the people you're around, what's the best way to tell others about what the Bible says? about whatever the topic is. Until next time, my fellow traders.